Judaism's claim was never to try and convert the entire world. The Judaism's claim was that we have one nation, and that one nation is called upon to be faithful to Hashem, and to sort of be an example for the rest of the world, but not to convert the rest of the world. The Talmud does say that the reason why Hashem put us in the diaspora is so that we could create converts. There is such a passage like that in the Gemara in Pesachim. But that's really only a byproduct of the diaspora. We're in the diaspora for a number of other reasons as well. But that's not our major, that's not our primary task. Our primary task is to serve Hashem as one nation amidst all of the other nations of the world. Okay. I point out in the footnote from the Mefarshim that the Torah was originally translated into 70 languages, and this might present, you might think that this presents a challenge to Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, because Rabbi Yehuda Halevi says, why wasn't the Torah given in all of these different languages? Either because Rabbi Yehuda Halevi does not accept this Talmudic account, he's using the Pashup shot, as I point out from the Kol Yehuda commentary, or because since the Torah was translated after the death of Moshe, the prophetic messenger referred to in this paragraph, we see that it was not Moshe's mission to convey the Torah to any nation other than the Jewish people. Where do we find that the Torah was translated into 70 languages? We find this in Parshas Ki Tavo. The Torah says, when you come into the land, you shall erect large stones that will almost like, you know, these very, very large monolithic stones, and on them you shall engrave the entire Torah, and the Torah says, Ba'er Hetev, explain it well. This is supposed to be set up on the border, on the boundary when you come into Eretz Yisrael. And Ba'er Hetev, according to the Talmud, means translated into 70 languages, so that when the nations of the world come to your territory, they'll be able to understand the Torah that is indigenous to your territory. But that in itself is not indicative of the fact that the Torah was meant for the rest of the world. Because if the Torah was meant for the rest of the world, instead of setting up stones in Eretz Yisrael, we should have all been Chabad Shlichim, right? When God first gave us the Torah. And God, Moshe Rabbeinu, should have sent us all out to all the different corners of the world, carrying big stones with us to set up all over the world. That was not the task of the Jewish people. The task of the Jewish people was not to go out and proliferate and to missionize the rest of the world. The reason why God wanted stones set up at the border is so that when a non-Jew comes into our land, it's only fair that he knows the rules. When a non-Jew comes into the land of Israel and he wishes to worship idols, he's got to know that there's a death penalty associated with idol worship, and that we don't tolerate that. And that's the reason why it was important for there to be the signposts. So like when you come into a new province or a new country or a new state, you gotta know what the speed limit is. You gotta know what the rules of the country are. That was the purpose of it, so that people would be law-abiding citizens upon entry. Because we have this principle of a ger toshav in Judaism, that non-Jews are welcome to live in the land of Eretz Yisrael, provided that they live by the rules. They have to observe Shiva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, and they have to know what we as the Jewish people do, so that they don't do anything that would be contrary to our mores and standards. Okay, so that's why Rabbi Yehuda Halevi doesn't mention that passage in the Torah, because he says, but it's very clear that that was not the function of the Torah. So what, as I mentioned last time, this is a unique claim. The other Western religions claim that their religion is for the entire world. The entire world is called upon to become Christian. The entire world is called upon to become Muslim. In Judaism, the entire world is not called upon to become Jewish. You can have a bagel, you can have pastrami, but you don't have to be Jewish. Wasn't there a commercial like that? You don't have to be Jewish to enjoy...
Levi's rye bread.
Levi's rye bread. From New York, right? That's something. Very good. Okay. So when the rabbi hears this, and he concurs. So let's have someone read paragraph 101 for us, please. Who wants to read for us today? Any volunteers?
Okay.
Last chance for before we take a break. Go ahead, Patricia. Just loud so the camera can pick it up.
The rabbi said, Moshe only called forth to his nation and to those who spoke his language to accept the Torah. God promised them that there would constantly be prophets who would admonish them by the light of the Torah, and so it was during the entire period that God desired his people, namely when the divine presence was among them.
So God promised them that there would constantly be prophets who would admonish them by the light of the Torah. And so it was during the entire period that God desired his people when the divine presence was among them. So that there were prophets abounding among the Jewish people, but those prophets only abounded among the Jewish people. There were no prophets or almost no prophets that abounded among the other nations of the world. And as I point out in the footnote, the rabbis ruling out the possibility, which the Khazari mentioned in the last paragraph, that God may have intended that a later prophet would spread Judaism to other nations. In the rabbis' view, the premise concerning subsequent prophets was intended for the admonishment of the Jewish people exclusively. So you see this also. God did not, even after Moshe's death, did not tell the Jewish people, send out messengers to go out to all the other nations of the world and convert the world to Judaism. You see that the Nevi'im that were sent exclusively to the Jewish people and not to other nations of the world. Okay. So this is just a continuation of this point that Judaism is meant for the Jewish people alone. Continue, please. 102, we're on page 124.
The Khazari asked, but would it not have been better for God to rectify the entire world? That would have been more benevolent and wise.
Now this is the question of the day. Question of the day is, why did God, how odd of God to choose the Jews? Why is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided that only one nation in the entire world would receive the Torah? Why not give the opportunity for all mankind to be given the Torah and all mankind to rise to the level of the apex of humanity? Really, to give the entire world that great opportunity to serve Hashem in the highest level possible. In other words, when you think about it, Christianity and Islam are more appealing in their universal message because they say, listen, every human being is the same. We all have the same access and we're all called upon equally to embrace either Jesus or Muhammad. And that's what, and it's a universal encompassing, everyone's together, everyone, we're all the same, we're all called upon to be the same. We're all called upon to serve God the same. Isn't that a better way of having a religion? Why is Judaism this elitist kind of faith where it's only meant for one nation out of all the other nations of the world? That's the question of the day. Now, the answer that the rabbi is going to provide is not really an answer. So I want us to look at the answer first, and then let's have a discussion about this. And the answer is in paragraph 103. We're just going to read till the end of the page, and then we'll have our discussion. Continue, please.
The rabbi said, by that reckoning, would it not have been better for all living creatures to be sentient humans? From your question, I see that you have forgotten what we said before about humankind's history.
Now, he's answering the question with a question. What? The question was, why not make all the world Jewish? So then, what's his answer? Why not make all creatures human? Why are some creatures animals? Why are some creatures lions and tigers and bears, and other creatures are birds, and other creatures are insects, and other creatures are plants, and other creatures are completely inorganic? It's not fair. And there seems to be a hierarchical system within creation itself that seems to be inequitable. Okay, continue, please.
Recall that divinity rested only upon the individual who is the heart of his siblings and the elite descendant of his parent. Only he would receive this light, and all others were like the peel of the fruit and did not receive it. This continued until the arrival of Yaakov's sons, who were all the heart and elite descendants. They differed from all other peoples in their distinguished divinity. These distinctions seemed to place them upon a different level of creation, a new species, perhaps, that was angelic in nature. They all aspired towards prophecy, and many actually achieved it. Even those who did not could still approach prophetic levels due to their desirable acts, their holiness and purity, and their attachment to other prophets.
Okay, very good. So he's hearkening back to the very beginning of the Kuzari, where the rabbi gives his racist doctrine, and I say that in a non-pejorative way, but racist nonetheless. He offers his racist doctrine of the five levels of creation. Do you all remember that? When we studied at the very beginning of the Kuzari, somewhere like around paragraph 20 to 24, something around there. You can go back and make reference to it if you want. No, it's actually earlier than that. Let's see. Oh no, it's a little bit later than that. Yeah, it's starts on page 72, paragraph 31, and it goes through paragraphs 43, 44, on page 75. That's where we first get this doctrine that there are five different levels of creation. The lowest level is inorganic. The second level is plant life. The third level is animal life. The fourth level is human life. And what's the fifth level? Fifth level is the Jew. The fifth level is the new species of being that is a result of eugenic breeding starting from Adam HaRishon, where Adam HaRishon has multiple children, but only one of his children carries this meta gene, carries this very, very powerful superhuman gene, passes it on, and that's, of course, Chase. Chase passes it on to one of his descendants, and even though he has many, many children, and everyone else is like the peel of the fruit, and this elite descendant is like the fruit. Now, this analogy is extremely deliberate, because what Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi is essentially telling us is that this is a pattern that exists throughout creation. Don't think that the idea that there's one nation that stands out above all other nations is unique to the human religious condition. Just look at nature, look at the natural world, and you see a hierarchical system of some more and some less, some more sophisticated creatures, some less sophisticated creatures. And so therefore you have different levels of creation to begin with, and even within the same creature, you have different components of the same creature, some of the components being more desirable, some being less desirable. So for example, you have a tree, and the tree has various different components to it. It has a root system, it has a trunk, it has branches, it has leaves, it has bark. But what's the ultimate objective of all of the different components of the tree, assuming that this tree is a fruit-bearing tree? The purpose of the entire tree is for the fruit. And the fruit may be just a small percentage of the mass of the tree, and yet that's the ultimate objective. So does it mean that the rest of the tree is unimportant? Of course not. The fruit could not exist without the other components of the tree. If you didn't have roots, the fruit would never be able to get nourishment. If you didn't have leaves, it could never be protected from the elements. If you didn't have branches, there would be no air to aerate the fruit so that it could grow properly, and so forth and so on. So every single component of creation is vital and necessary, but that doesn't mean that every component of creation is the same. God created a hierarchical system within the natural world, and therefore it stands to reason that even within humanity itself, which is the tree of humanity, there is the peel, there's the fruit, there's different components of that construct. And we've seen before, and we will see again, that Rabbi Yehuda Levi compares the Jewish people to the heart of the organ of mankind. In other words, if all of mankind is a human body, the Jewish people are the organ that is the heart, because that's the most important organ that pumps life into the entire body. So you see that throughout nature, you have this concept. Now, essentially, Rabbi Yehuda Levi is not really answering the question. He's just saying, it's a fair question, but that's just the way God wants it. And the proof is, God wants it because of the rest of the world is made that way. But that still doesn't really answer the question as to why does God want it that way? Why couldn't God make a perfect world where everything is the fruit? Why does there need to be trees and branches and leaves and roots that are eventually just going to shrivel and die or just not produce, not in themselves be of any great importance, but only be there for as a support system for other things that it's going to grow? He doesn't answer that question. He really doesn't. But one thing he is making clear is that the Jewish people could not exist in a vacuum. There needed to be other components of humankind in order to act as a support system to the Jewish people. There is a function for every single human being that is alive. And sometimes that function is to be ancillary and to be supportive of other components of creation. Now the truth is, we say this in Jewish thought as well, that some of the Mussarists say that at different stages of a person's life, you can either be living for yourself or living for others. There are some times in your life where you're not really, your existence is vital for the people that you support. Whether you're a mother or a child or a wife, sometimes your raison d'etre, your purpose in being, is to be there for the other person who needs to realize something great. And sometimes your purpose in being is to realize that greatness yourself, and that other people are there to act as your support. And it seems that it can fluctuate throughout your life. Sometimes you're there for others, sometimes others are there for you, and sometimes they can be happening concomitantly, simultaneously. But it also applies as far as the relationship between Israel and the nations as well. That Israel could not exist without the nations, and certainly the nations could not exist without Israel. But the view that Rabbi Yehuda Levi provides is that the other nations exist, at least in part. They all serve some other purpose, but in part at least, they are to be able to give rise to the Jewish people's ability to fulfill the Torah. Okay, now, if that's the case, we still haven't answered the question why. Why did God make the world that way? Why couldn't everyone be Jewish? Why couldn't every component of a tree be the fruit? Why do there have to be... Why can't everyone be human? It almost seems as if the rabbis themselves want to allude to this concept in a very interesting midrash. So before, yeah, go ahead. What do you want to say?
I was just thinking that this idea is kind of a dangerous idea. I mean, I grew up learning that the Jews were the chosen people, and our parents instilled in us that means you have a very high level of responsibility to act a certain way. But during the course of my life, I've seen so many different groups say to other groups, we're the fruit, you're the peel. Whites say it to blacks, men say it to women, Ashkenazim say it to Sephardim. Everyone thinks they're the end all, and everyone else is the peel.
Yeah.
And that's why I think it's such a dangerous idea.
I agree with you, it is dangerous. But life is not meant to be lived safely. We have to be true to the truth. We have to be faithful to the truth. And whatever the truth leads us to, we have to be faithful to it. But take that truth and live with it responsibly.
Right, but what I'm saying is it's an idea that gets distorted very
absolutely easily. It gets distorted. It absolutely does. When you see racism among Jews, it's one of the most repulsive things to see. especially when you see Jews that outwardly look religious saying, you know, using racial slurs and things like that, it becomes extremely distasteful because we should know better, right? We should know better. After all, who has been the most persecuted race of all people and has been the subject of so much race of eugenic racism? And so we had this, you know, we talked about this when we first started the Kuzari. We talked about Rabbi Yehuda Halevi's so-called racist doctrine. And we explained that a person has to approach it very responsibly and not use it to abuse others or even to have a condescending attitude to others, but rather to realize what a responsibility it is and that our calling is different from the rest of the world. But at the same time, not to disparage or put down or treat with disrespect any component of creation, whether it be a non-Jew, whether it be a Jew who's a different gender or a different color or a different custom. And all of that is silly. And never does Rabbi Yehuda Halevi ever even intimate anything like that. So it's a good point, and I appreciate your bringing it up. There's an interesting midrash which says that originally when Hashem was creating trees, he created trees such that all components of the tree were edible. So that originally the plan was that the tree itself would taste like an apple or an orange, not just the fruit itself. But then Hashem realized that the world could not endure that way, and so he removed the flavor of the apple from the tree and only let it stay within the apple. And as a matter of fact, in a sense, the trees themselves did not obey Hashem's command. Because originally Hashem said,
Eitz pri osa
pri limino. Right? God said, I want each tree to produce, the tree itself should be the pri, the tree itself should be the fruit. And that when the trees actually came forth and sprouted from the ground, it doesn't say Eitz pri, it just says Eitz. Osa pri limino, that each tree produced fruit, but it itself was not the fruit. So what are our sages really alluding to? What are they trying to communicate to us in this very interesting midrash that our kids learn? I think that they're trying to communicate something of this message that Rabbi Yehuda Halevi is sort of touching upon, and that is that the world cannot exist if everyone's going to be the fruit. We have to realize that for whatever reason that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a hierarchical system, there are different, everyone's got a different position on the food chain. I was just listening to a stand-up comic the other day on YouTube, and he was talking about how it's amazing how we're the only organism that's not part of the food chain. I mean, can you imagine if we were part of the food chain? Going to work would be a real drag, right? You have to worry about, you know, tigers about to attack you before you get on the subway, you know? So, but Baruch Hashem, we don't have to worry about being part of the food chain anymore. We are the top, we're the top of the heap. So it's easy for us to look to be philosophical about it, but consider that creation is hierarchical. There's a lesson for us that it's not always about the world serving me. I have to sometimes be subservient to my environment and to others that are within my environment. Sometimes I'm called upon to be the branch, and sometimes I'm called upon to be the fruit. And within the hierarchy of Jewish society, you have Kohanim, you have Levim, you have people who are the Torah scholars, you have the people who are the farmers. Everyone occupies a different role and at different stages and at different points in the game of the structure of society. You're either a support, or you're either the fruit, or you're the tree. And we have to know how to adapt to both of those states. Yeah.
I'm just thinking, how can you appreciate if everybody's the same? If everything tastes the same, how can you appreciate and this?
Yeah, that's right. That's also an excellent point. You wouldn't be able to appreciate the fruit. Everything tasted like fruit. It's also an important idea. is that to realize how privileged we are to be able to eat the fruit. And look at all that goes into the production of the fruit. That it's not that, and that this world is a world where there is a lot of waste product that is produced. There's a lot of things that are there that exist for sometimes something very, very small that is a product of a very, very large system. And it helps us appreciate, as you say, what that fruit is, what that product is. So there could be multiple reasons, yeah.
It's like you have the makarza tov to Hashem, so by seeing other things, doing things for you, get present tov, you get closer to Hashem in that way. And also by giving to other people, therefore Hashem wants everybody to do chesed, so it also brings us like to do that.
As Hashem says in the Torah, ki lo yechdal evyon mikerev haaretz. There will never be a utopian society, I guess until Mashiach comes. There will always be poverty within society. Hashem tells us this as a promise. Why? Because Hashem creates social hierarchies and wants there to be social hierarchies so that we have the opportunity to do chesed with each other. Olam chesed yibana. Yeah, I mentioned several months ago that this was one of the liabilities that the Jewish people had when they were traveling in the desert, is that there weren't as many social hierarchical structures in the Midbar as there were once we went into Eretz Yisrael. And the Jewish people were at a distinct disadvantage, which is one of the reasons why Korach's insurrection gained that much traction. When he said, Ki chol ha'eda kulam kedoshim, when everyone is holy, it really meant a lot more then, because there were so many, disparities were far less pronounced. Everyone was basically part of the holy camp. And so his argument made a lot more sense. The socialism and the communism ideal made a lot more sense. When you're living, everyone's living on the mun, and there's no need no one's more poor, no one's more wealthy. Everyone's basically the same economic status, everyone's basically the same tribal status, just about, except for the Levium. You know? So I mentioned several months ago that one of the Mephorshim speaks out that what kind of chesed could you do when you were in the Midbar? What kind of tzedakah could you give when you were in the Midbar? What opportunities were there? I saw brought down from the Slonim Rebbe in one of his Sfarim, he says that you could do a chesed with the man because if you had a more vivid imagination as to what delicious food tasted like, you could share your imagination with others. And that was considered tzedakah. You know, there are certain, and by the way, that even today is tzedakah. To give a word of cheer to another person and to cheer them up is an act of tzedakah as well, when you see someone depressed. So if the man tasted like whatever you could think of, some people had more limited imagination. So you'd go over to a person and describe to them what you're thinking of, and then they could take a bite out of their man and share in your experience. It's a beautiful idea. Okay, we'll hold it here. So just put a big bookmark in your kuzari so that we'll all remember that we got to come back to this point. The Judaism is meant for the Jews, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu had a wisdom in that system that he devised, and that's why we are where we are today. Okay.